I want to thank the Illinois Conference Board for giving me the privilege and the opportunity of speaking here at this 1953 General Conference. I'm glad that I have moral support by this fine-looking choir. When I arrived at conference, I came having a sermon subject already in mind and mostly prepared. For the secretary had written that I could select any subject that I cared to that I felt was most needful and most important for the days in which we now live. Brother Lapp, however, told me that this was evangelism and missionary days and that they would like to have a sermon in harmony with that thought. Well, I told him I might be able to either prepare another sermon or use the one I prepared and work in the other one with it, and I'd see what could be done. The more I thought about the thought and the scripture that we are using tonight and the subject that we have, the more we decided to use the one we'd originally planned. For if I have ever held a meeting, I would use this same subject. Or if a minister was called to preach in our church in a meeting, I would like for him to use either this subject or phases of it as a revival or evangelistic service. And if at the close of the sermon you do not feel it was evangelistic in nature, you blame me because I stuck to the one I originally planned to give. Some years ago in the state of Minnesota, while we were having our monthly layman and ministers meeting, in a discussion one day, one of the members who was present made the statement to me that we were living in most wonderful times and that it was remarkable that events of this present day, the past years and this year and the immediate future, seemed to fulfill a verse of scripture in Zephaniah 1:14-16, in which he says, the Bible says, the Lord hasteth to do his work, saying, hurry up. I've often thought of that statement that he made. I knew it was there, but I never considered it very much. And the more I thought, the more impressive that statement became. For the Lord, it does indicate in the latter days, will hasten or bring to pass in quick order events that have long lain, as it were, in the dust of centuries. The development of recent years bear testimony to that wonderful truth that we're living in marvelous days. On every hand, we see evidences that the days are hastening to a conclusion of man's rule, and that before we know it, sooner perhaps than we thought, the Lord Jesus will return from heaven and the kingdom of God will have become a reality. In all fields of endeavor, wherever we may look or study, we observe this to be true. And how often have events of the past few years taken all of us by surprise, our experts and the ordinary person? When the United States learned the secret of the atomic bomb, our experts said it would take 10 or 12 years for Russia to get the secret. 1955 was the date that most of them put, some 1960. And lo and behold, long before that date, they had discovered the secret. And it matters not how they discovered it. The fact remains that events seem to harmonize together to bring to pass something that those in the know said could not possibly happen for 10 years. And then last week I read how that those in high authority did not feel that a change would come in the Russian government until 2 or 3 years after the death of Stalin. 6 months after he had died, there was a change in the three who were ruling. We can't judge on the basis of what has happened in the past. For things hurry up, they hasten. Under the pressure of war, we have development in the field of medicine and in all other lines that has been necessary to keep pace with the developing tide of war and the power and the force that is needed, with the result that we're 50 years ahead of normal time. A doctor stated recently that every 5 years, much that is known of medical value and of medical achievement becomes, as it were, in a discard for advancing science, replaces it something better. We have in our audience tonight a minister who I consider among the better of our prophetic students, having a sound approach. And 4 years ago, he made the statement that in his considered opinion, as he understood Scripture, and as the events were unfolding so rapidly, that within 10 years, the Lord would have come. I don't know if he still would adhere to that statement or not, but he based it upon the fact that events so rapidly were passing by that what we normally would have considered 25 or 50 year period, 5 or 3 or 2 or even 1 were completed. Every religious magazine I have had the opportunity of reading that deals at all with prophetic understanding and teaching has emphasized recently the imminent return of the Lord based upon the fact that every day brings new developments, that the Lord is indeed hastening events, bringing to a climax man's rule. I'd like to read the verses in Zephaniah, which may be our text. Zephaniah 1, verse 14 and 15. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. But the great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly, says the prophet. And I would like to read from the Abingdon Commentary in the literal translation of that portion of the verse in which we find recorded this statement. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near and hasteth greatly. Near at hand is the bitter day of the Lord, hastening faster than a warrior. And there you have the picture, as Zephaniah proclaimed to us long ago, that as we neared the end of man's rule, and as we approached the time when the Lord Jesus would come from heaven with the power and with healing in his wings, that event would just hurry up and hasten, hastening faster than a warrior. And so, that was a verse that Brother Johnson used when he said in the latter days, things hasten. And one day I took the concordance and I discovered that there were other places where the word hasten was used, apparently with reference also to the coming of the Lord's day and when marvelous speed would proclaim that our rule as man would soon be over and that the Lord's coming was near. In Jeremiah 1, verses 11 and 12, we have this scripture as given by the prophet more than 600 years before the birth of Christ. Jeremiah 1, verses 11 and 12. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. I will hasten my word to perform it. What does the word hasten mean? You probably know in your mind, and since you all had access to a dictionary since last night, trying to find out what the word turpitude meant, we'll use the dictionary having a meeting here, and we discover, both by the concordance and by the dictionary, that the word hasten means to speed up, to increase, and to hurry. And that's exactly what prophecy indicates will happen in these days in which we now live. Things are speeding up. They are on the increase. They hurry. You observe here that Jeremiah used the illustration as inspired of the Lord, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And he said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Now, an almond tree is the earliest of trees, the first to wake in the spring, as it were. And I read one commentary where it said the people often referred to it as the hurry-up tree because it was first, it seemed to hurry ahead of everything else. And Jeremiah properly used that as an illustration that in the days of the coming of the great day of God, things would hurry up. They would hasten. And the Lord says, I will hasten my word to perform it. This question, does that mean that God will, the power that he has, cut off about 10 years of the time that he has already appointed for the Lord to return? For we know that only the Father in heaven knows the hour of his coming. At least when the Master was here on earth, he so stated. Then if he hastens things up, will he cut off 5 or 10 years of the allotted time and come ahead of time? We do not so understand the teaching of this word hasten or of the hurrying up process in the latter time. Someone has said we can neither delay or hasten the time of Christ's coming, but events will hasten and rush to a climax. It is that which takes place in fulfillment of prophecy that causes the latter days to be one of so much rush and turmoil. And we'd like to read some verses a little bit later to show how that by our own actions, by our going out into the whole world to proclaim the gospel, we in that fashion, as it were, hasten the coming of the day of God. We do not change the date of its coming and the plan of God, but we surely hasten it as far as we're concerned, and we should be proud and happy that we live in a period of time when so many things are unfolding in fulfillment of God's teaching. In Isaiah 60 and verse 22, we find another reference where evidently the thought is that of hurrying up and increasing as the day of the Lord approaches. Isaiah 60 and verse 22. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. The whole chapter deals with the coming of the Messiah and the establishment of the kingdom. Therefore, he proclaims, I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Hurry it up, increase it. And then the familiar verse in 2 Peter 3:12 that seems to indicate, in addition to the ones we have read, that in the day in which we now live, things will hurry. For the apostle writes in this fashion, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Looking for and hasting unto the day of the coming of the Lord. These verses indicate to us, at least to me, that there is a sense of urgency in the time in which we now live. A sense that there's so much to be done and so little time to do it. If we can only catch the vision that within a period of a few years our time of labor will be over, and that if there's any opportunity for us to have our names written on the Lamb's Book of Life by that which we do and by that which we believe, the time is short indeed. A sense of urgency when it seems that there's work to do in every direction, not enough people to do it, not enough equipment to carry it out, and the time coming all the way nearer and nearer at a fast pace. As an illustration, I think of the Minnesota legislature. They operate on a fixed schedule. And the first part of the schedule, they meet there and they just go along in easy fashion, as though they had all the year to take care of all the business that they had. And then as the last couple of weeks approach, the deadline nears that they must have all their business taken care of. What a rush of activity there is. And they have day and night sessions. And it is a sense of urgency there. And then how often has it happened that when the deadline has passed even, and they still have work to do, they cover the clock like a little schoolboy, it seemed to me, as though time was stopped for the moment. And for several days, they kept on going until they finished their business. It had caught up with them. All the business had been accumulating and piling up, and then they had to stop time so they could complete it. Do you think the Lord is going to stop time for us? Do you think that he'll say, well, now, I did plan for the Lord to come from heaven at a certain time, and he knows that time, but I believe I'll give you another chance. You need more time, maybe another year. Do you think he'll add that to it? The Minnesota legislature may do that, but the Lord God himself will not. For God operates on the schedule at the appointed time and in the fullness of time. That what he has promised he will do. He will never be late and he will never be early. He will be on time and on schedule. We'd better do the work we have to do right now. A fellow up there who had joined the reserve after the Second World War I was awfully afraid that Korea was going to catch him when the war broke out. He worried every day, and I said, well, why did you join the reserves anyway? He said, well, I only joined for 5 years. And he said, what could happen in 5 years? Well, there was just an indication that on every hand things go faster than we'd planned. All things continue as they were from the beginning. The Apostle Peter said there would come mockers in the last days in 2 Peter 3. And they say, where is the promise of its coming? Everything is just like they were through the ages. And you know that's exactly like people think today so often. And whether it be coincidence or not, a couple of weeks ago, the editorial in the Restitution Herald was along this same line of thought that we have over the years prophesied and read prophecies and exhorted our people to be watching on every hand for the fulfillment of God's word, and that they had become so commonplace and we'd used them so often that they were lulled in security. And like the ones that Peter spoke about, why, it's just the same today as yesterday. We've got lots of time. If we measure things by the past, we might have. But the Lord says, I will hasten my word to perform it. In the latter days, the day of the Lord hasteth. It hurries up. It increases. We'd better not live in the past. We'd better hurry up and start working for the present and the future. What are the signs? Why may we think that Scripture, in addition to the verses we have used, would indicate that the days are near when our Savior will come back from heaven? Why do we feel that there is a sense of urgency, and that if we had the power and ability to instill within each one, including myself, the zeal and desire to go out and tell everyone of the coming Messiah and of that glorious kingdom, if we could get that urgency within us and feel that the days were numbered, then we would need not worry about the laborers in the master's vineyard. But he said himself, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. We read in Matthew 24 that there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. Mark and Luke also record that, indicating that in the latter times preceding the coming of the king, unusual events of nature will transpire. Now, I'm sure all of you have read about it. You've experienced it within the last year, the most unusual weather conditions in the history of some states. I have access to a number of religious magazines, and in 6 different ones within the past 2 months, they've had editorials and articles concerning the fact of the unusual weather that has afflicted our country, from tornadoes to floods to drought, and in every case, abnormal in its appearance. Only 3 of the 45 states report usual and normal weather for the past year. 45 of the 48 states say they have had unusual and abnormal weather. Never in the history have they experienced such types. It may be coincidence. You may not consider it anything at all. But we're told to watch for these things in the latter time. And who knows but the Lord will cause us, if we are watching, to see and observe that even the works of nature proclaim that the day hasteth, that things are hurrying up, and that our time for work in the master's vineyard is not 50 years or 40 or 30, maybe not even 10. I don't know when he's coming. Don't proclaim to know. But I do know that the word says, in the latter days, he'll hasten his word to perform it. I think it's interesting when groups of people other than our own church group see the significance of prophetic teaching and emphasize them. I was impressed by the fact that in January of this year, the House of Bishops of the Protestant Episcopal Church sent out what they call a pastoral letter among their members. It's called the Church Review. And in that letter, they emphasize 3 things as indicating that we were living in perilous and most wonderful times, indicating, as they said, that the coming of Jesus was near. And these 3 points that they emphasized as indicating in their understanding of Scripture that things were hurrying on apace, and that soon man's rule would be over, are these: the unprecedented search for unity, for oneness, for bringing together all church bodies and the leaders of many great church denominations or groups of people, again and again are trying to bring that to pass. You all know that. You've heard it and you've read about it. The search for unity, upon which they hope to base world peace, a lot of them at least. The sign number two, the restlessness of multitudes. Everywhere you go, you see restlessness. People are not satisfied, in church or out, indicating that in the latter times, people would be running hither and thither, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And third, they made note of the fact of the incredible increase in power at the hand of man. And that you all know, without my going into any more detail, that man has discovered power never before known to in history. Power in knowledge, in science, and in the weapons of war. Power so great that the mind of man shudders at what it might do. I have here also a clipping, a manifesto, a statement of the International Congress on Prophecy, in which they declare their belief that the world is moving irresistibly on to the consummation of all things, and that the coming of Christ for his church is imminent, soon, at the door. Bodies of other people who believe that, and events indicate to them as well as to us that God's word is true, and when he says, I'll hasten the saints to perform it, he will do that. That's why things are happening much faster than normal, and that's why our experts are taken by surprise when, in a national sense at least, our enemies discover things that they figured would take 10 or 20 years. These things work together to bring it to pass. Now some scriptures. And in these scriptures, I'll give a few definitions. And perhaps it is not always the wise thing to do, and I suppose that we're all guilty of that and confessing our sins a little bit. We tend to preach to our audience and to our congregation the things we seem to be most interested in, our line of thought, our hobby. And it seems to be one of my particular likes to do research work, to search out the meaning of words and phrases and to get all the readings I can upon them and find what I hope to be true. And that's what I'm after. I'm not trying to find out just what somebody thought. I try to arrive at truth, whatever it may be. And if it says a certain thing and that's the truth, that's what I want to believe. And so, over recent years, I suppose the congregation over which I preside as pastor has to suffer as a result of some things that I like to do myself. Perhaps they don't like that type of sermon. Well, you've had all kinds here at conference. A variety of the spice of life. You've had sermons of a doctrinal nature, of a practical nature, and of a devotional nature. And so, it is good that it is so. You might classify some of the thoughts we present tonight as one who would go into the deeper things of God, and yet there's so many things I don't understand about the Bible that is pitiful. Only one time did I present a sermon that I thought was deep, and the longer I talked, the deeper in the water I got, and I resolved that that wouldn't happen too often. Brother Stanley Roth told a story some years ago of a man who liked to always bring out the deep things in his sermons, the deep things, the meat of the word always. And finally, one of his members came to him and said, you speak about getting to deep water in your sermons, and that's true. He said, for a preacher, you can get into the deepest water and come out the driest I ever saw. We hope that in these few verses, the things are simple and able to bring out the thought that the days are hastening on. And in Matthew 24:14, at least in my way of looking at this verse, is a verse we often overlook in the approaching climax of the age. Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The American Bible Society tells us that there only remain less than 100 dialects or languages into which the Bible has not been translated, and that there is scarcely a place upon this earth in which the Bible has not been placed, in which some preaching has not been done. The Word of God has been presented as a witness into all the world by radio, by television, by word of mouth, by tract, and by the Scripture. It is true that we didn't have much of a part in it as a church. The Word of God has made a witness to other nations by other people. But God's Word says, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. They will not all believe it, but the witness is there. If only one person reads it, that's a witness. I believe that in no other time has this verse been fulfilled as now, when in every nation, at least, the witness has gone. We don't need to wait for 50 years for this verse to be fulfilled. We live in it right now. The Lord has hastened it by means of telephone, television, radio, communication. Those things 50 years ago made it difficult to go to foreign places. Now it's normal. Luke 21:25. And here there may be a difference of opinion. And as Brother Lindsay once said, it's good that we have disagreements sometimes among the group, for he said he never learned a thing from people who always agreed with him. I know that this particular verse could have more than one meaning, and that it might apply in a different way and at a different time, but I believe it fits in along the order of events of the latter days and shows that God will hasten the day of the coming of the Lord, or hasten the event which bringeth to pass. And according to this verse, he will not only hasten it, but at least on one occasion he will shorten it. In Luke 21 and verse 25. Excuse me, I have the wrong reference. It's in Matthew 24. I want to read Luke a little later for another thought. Luke 24 and verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, in reading the various helps upon the word shortened, every one of them bring out the thought that when he says he's going to shorten those days, he means just that. It means to cut off, to curtail, to amputate, to make short. Like if something had to go a period of a year, it would be 6 months. And if this service was supposed to go to 9 o'clock, I might stop a quarter till nine. To shorten, I do believe that that period of time, regardless of whether it comes before the coming of the Lord or afterwards, that the Lord will show his power, and if he says here he will shorten those days, I have read where it will be 2 years shorter than normal. Upon what they base that, I do not know. All I know is that it says the days will be shortened in order to save the elect of God, and that every help that I was able to find upon that word shortened indicates it means actually what it says. When you shorten something, you made it shorter than it would normally be, and that there seems a time to come when God will come, will cause the years to be shortened as far as his plan is concerned. That being true, our days are numbered in reference to the fact that where we thought we had 3 years, we might only have one. In Luke 21:25, the verse that we referred to a moment ago, and bringing out the thought of fulfillment of present-day events, Jesus says, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. And again, wondering about what all that word perplexity meant, we found that it refers to bewilderment, literally without a way out. And I believe that all of you who observe daily events know that everything that happens keeps our government and the governments of other nations in a state of bewilderment, and they have little or no way out of the difficulties. If they did have, they wouldn't be in the perilous time that they are having at this present moment. Therefore, events of that nature will indicate the Lord is hastening the day when, on every hand, our leaders are bewildered and they have no way out as far as finding safety and peace for the world. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 and 1 Timothy 4:1 are references dealing with the falling away in the latter times. You all know those, and I'm not turning to reason. They indicate, says the Apostle Paul, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, and that the falling away is one of the signs preceding the coming of the Lord. Now this question, do you think that there had ever been a period of time since the coming of the Lord the first time that the falling away and the departure from faith has been to such a great extent? Every religious magazine that we read indicates that to be true in every organization. And the falling away indicates that they're going after something else. And the more they fall away, the more they fulfill prophecy, and the day of the Lord is hastened. Romans 13:12, the Apostle Paul gives us an interesting statement that I believe would emphasize the truth as we have been bringing out. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. In the olden days, they had watchtowers. And certain hours of the night, one would inquire of the guard, "Watchman, what of the night? What of the night?" And his answer would come back, according to Isaiah 21:11, "Morning cometh, and also the night. If you would inquire further, come back." In other words, morning is coming, night will come again, and if you want to know more of the signs, keep coming. For as we approach the dawn, the signs will multiply. The night is far spent, says Paul. The dawn is just about here. The days are hastening. And says he, "Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Hebrews 10:25, the Apostle Paul gives us words that we might use in the days in which we now live, where he tells people to not forsake the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now to me, that is an incentive for evangelism and missions and for greater church attendance and Bible study. When the Apostle says we should exhort one another, we should meet together, and especially as we see the day approaching, and that's the day of God, the day of the coming of the King. And the more we see it approaching, the more the prophecies are fulfilled and hasten that day, the more we should be eager to come to conference, to meet together in Sunday school and church and Berean and Bible study. There should be a sense of urgency that the time is limited. We're told that in the apostles' days and later, one of the watchwords they used, and Paul used it once, was the word Maranatha, literally meaning the Lord comes, or the Lord is coming, and that they would meet one another on the street, and they would greet one another and bid one another farewell with that watchword of Maranatha, the Lord is coming, the Lord cometh. So great was their zeal, and so hopeful were they that the Lord would come in their own lifetime, that they would remind one another again and again that the Lord is coming. Like Brother Landry last night, I admit that I do not have that zeal nor that enthusiasm to go about and greet or bid farewell to people with the word Maranatha. It's not that close to my heart. It should be, but it isn't, because it's not as real to me as it could be. And if I and you could get the urgency of the moment, we would depart from here with the word Maranatha upon our lips. The Lord is coming. That's our hope. What good will a sermon on prayer do? What good would a sermon on Christian living or devotion or any other practical application of Scripture if the Lord is not coming? For the whole theme of Scripture is based upon His return. And to me, the most practical doctrine in all of Scripture is the coming of Jesus and the phases of that coming. It makes us separate from other people in many ways. And so, in evangelistic services, I think that every sermon should emphasize the coming of the Lord. Maranatha, Lord coming. Well, that's our hope. The blessed hope, says Titus, as Paul wrote to Titus, and as 2 Peter 3:13 brings out in conclusion, we find these words, and I believe they are well worthy to think about. As we continue this conference, as we depart to our homes, as we consider work for the future in various ways, Berean, Sunday school, and church, as we consider evangelism and missions, and all the phases of our activity, let us remember what the Apostle wrote in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, where he declares concerning the coming of the Lord, these words: "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blame." The Lord's day is hastening on. His word is being fulfilled in an increasing manner. Our time is limited. Like Peter and Paul says, let us be worthy. Let us be laboring. Let us resolve that each day we feel is a time to tell someone, "Maranatha, the Lord is coming, and the days of God and his judgment are soon upon us." If that be our thought within the next year, if that be our desire to carry forth to others that hope, then we are fulfilling the commandment of our Master to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That would be evangelism, that would be missionary work, and that would be proclaiming the gospel. The days are hastening. Let us keep pace with it in our work, in our faith, and in our labor.